I have a Jewish story for you. A businessman rushed into the office of his rabbi and he complained loudly. He said, "I've got troubles. I am stone broke," he said. "My creditors call me day and night demanding money. My wife said if I don't get my financial situation settled, she's going to divorce me. And my daughter wants a $15,000 wedding. What can I do?" The rabbi said, "Calm yourself. I have advice for you. What I want you to do is go home, place the Torah on the table, sit down in front of the good book, close your eyes, open the Torah at random at any page, take your finger and point it to any place on the page, keeping your eyes closed. When you open your eyes, you will find the answer to your problems under your finger." The fellow thought the rabbi was confused and ridiculous. Yet on the way home, he said, "What have I got to lose?" Now, the rabbi didn't see the man for 3 months. Suddenly, he rushed into the rabbi's office and shouted, "Rabbi, good news. I'm inviting you to officiate at my daughter's $15,000 wedding." The rabbi was astonished. "So you did what I told you?" "Yes, I did," said the businessman. "I put the Torah on the table. I opened it up, closed my eyes while my eyes were closed, and I put my finger on that page. When I opened my eyes, the answer was there." "Speak up," shouted the rabbis. "Tell me, what were the words under your finger?" "Chapter 11, said the businessman. Now, not being Americans, you may not know, but it's a process when a business is going bankrupt, the owner can go to the court and ask for assistance. The court then can reduce the debt legally and enable him to survive. Now, that may be true in the commercial world, that you can have a Chapter 11 and save your business. But in the spiritual world, we are totally bankrupt, morally and spiritually, as a human race. And furthermore, we don't have any ability to repay our debt to our Creator. However, our Lord has provided a way of redemption for the worst sinner. The one thought I want to emphasize this morning in this message is that we can depend on the faithfulness of God. I've chosen three scripture texts on this subject of God's faithfulness. First, I want to look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 to 17. It speaks of God's faithfulness to save sinners. Listen, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who is alone wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So we want to emphasize God's faithfulness to save sinners. Secondly, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. It speaks of God's faithfulness that produces godliness in sinners. It's more than forgiveness. It's a transformed life. Look at verse 7. "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promised of the life that now is, and of that which is to come, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So that God provides more than forgiveness. He provides a new life of godliness. Thirdly, we want to look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 13. It speaks of God's faithfulness in time of suffering. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. These scriptures reveal to us the results of God's faithfulness, which is worthy of acceptance. So first, 1 Timothy 15:17 speaks of God's faithfulness to save sinners. God's faithfulness is offered freely, even to the worst of sinners. Listen to our text in 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul is speaking. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So I'm the chief of sinners. And by the way, he made a confession of himself, of his deeds in Acts 26, verse 9 to 11. And this was before he found the Lord. He said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now he is a chief of sinners. He is certainly a chief of sinners. Now what he did in that day, in that political system, was legal. He had authority. But it was evil. It was unjust. It was immoral before God. This salvation, which Saul experienced, which we've experienced, was predicted by the prophet. How can we explain that God, who is holy and perfect and just, could love us and want us to be his children when he sees all things and he knows all things and he knows the hearts of men? In fact, the Jewish prophet wrote in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. That expresses our desperate situation. We are bankrupt. We have no merit for which we can claim eternal life. Now, rabbinic Judaism says we're not born sinners, although David said, I was born in sin, in iniquity my mother conceived me. They say we are born our moral. We have two desires. We have the desire to do good and the desire to do evil. If we decide to do good, we will be good. If we decide to be evil, we'll be evil. Well, that's contrary to what the prophet said. What David said about the human nature. Now that's bad news. That says we're all sinners. We're all worthy of being lost forever. But the good news is that God offers his salvation to all that will come. Listen again to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great invitation. God says, come, let's reason together. And you will be cleansed and be pure. So God's forgiveness, amazing thing, is forever. When I was a new believer, I was fearful of losing my salvation because I knew that I would surely sin. I still had my flesh nature with me. I underestimated the Lord's faithful long-suffering. Listen to verse 16 of our text. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. So he shows us long-suffering, his long-suffering. He suffers with us. We fail him, but he does not give up on us because it's a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And I love the verse 17. Now that the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. I love that. He's long-suffering. Maybe you would like me. I was 14. I thought, you know, by the time I'm 30 years old, I'm going to be perfect. Then I got to be 30 and I thought, well, when I'm 40, that's the date I'll become perfect. But it didn't happen. Then I said, when I'm 50, I'll be perfect. Didn't happen. When I'm 60, I'll be perfect. It didn't happen. When I'm 70, I'll be perfect. It didn't happen. When I'm 80, I'll be perfect. Now, I must say that I've had some growth and I've made some changes. But the fact is, the day I see Jesus is when I'll be perfected. I was mistaken. Now, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we see our failures. This is a common experience for all believers. Alexander McLaren said, the sign of growing perfection is a growing consciousness of imperfection. The more you become like Christ, the more you will find out your unlikeness to him. You get close to the Lord in the light of his presence, you start remembering the things that you did or did not do that you should have done. C.S. Lewis wrote, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. Are we learning that lesson? It's an amazing lesson that God is long-suffering and patient with us, and that we need his mercy every day of our life. Listen to Titus 3:3 that explains the basis of our salvation. See, some would accuse us of being self-righteous because of our confidence in Christ. But that's not true. What's the basis of our salvation? For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a lot said in that passage. Well, what's said, we are saved by grace. We are not saved by our works. Now, we are saved for good works, but we're not saved by good works. Our confidence is in the Lord, who paid our debt and set us free. Secondly, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 11, speaks of God's faithfulness that produces godliness in sinners. So God's faithfulness provides more than forgiveness. It provides a new life, a godly life. Listen to our text in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 9. Notice, this is speaking to believers. If you're not a believer, this is not something you can exercise. But exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I like that. This is a faithful saying, that we can exercise our new life of godliness. When I became a believer, I became a changed person. I mean, I was always interested in my self pursuits, but now when I became a believer, I wanted deeply to please God. And because I wanted to please God, I noticed that the Word of God says, honor thy father and thy mother. So I had to honor them. And at the age of 14, I said, my mother worked outside the house. My father wasn't well, spent so much time in the veterans hospital. But I said, I said, Mom, I'm going to clean the apartment for you, which I did. I'm going to shop for you. I'm going to make dinner for you so when you come home, dinner would be ready. Well, I did that because I wanted to serve the Lord and because there was a desire in my heart to obey God, which I did not have before. Well, one day, my dad, who had come home, decided to give a quarter to each of my two sisters and me. But when he came to me, he said, I'm not going to give you the quarter. I said, why? He said, you're going to give it to the church. I said, Dad, look what I've done. I clean the house. I shop every day for dinner. I make dinner for the family. But my sisters, Louise and Florence, they don't lift a hand to help me. He gave me the quarter. So that was a good thing. So God's faithfulness is transforming us from within. And we should see that in a person who claims to be a believer. An article that appeared in Christianity Today on June the 21st, 1974, was about imprisoned Christians in the former Soviet Union. A former criminal, Kozlov, later became converted and a church leader. He wrote of life in the Soviet prison in this article. Quote, among the general despair, while criminal prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, were cursing the camp, were cursing the authorities, while we cut our veins in order to commit suicide, or some of us would hang ourselves, the Christians, often with sentences of 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces, their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God, their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. How could Christians who are sentenced because of their faith to a slave labor camp in Siberia, away from home, away from loved ones, for 20 years, have hope? The secret of their strength is that God had not only forgiven them, but had given them a new life, a new nature that was manifested in godliness. God is faithful. Thirdly, 2 Timothy 2:11-13 speaks of God's faithfulness in times of suffering. When we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus, we can expect persecution. We acquire opponents. Listen to our text in 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. We're identified with Jesus. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Henry Braun, who's just been elected as the mayor of Abbotsford, is a dear friend of mine. He was an elder of our church, one of the best elders I ever had. I would say to him, you're like Nathaniel, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Anyway, he was telling me that he was going to run for office, and I warned him. I said, you know, Andrew, the moment you announce your intention, you're going to acquire a lot of enemies and opponents, and they'll do all they can to discredit you and to keep you from the election. I'm going to pray that if this is not God's will, he'll close the door. He said, okay. And you know, he won. Nobody expected that, because the original mayor had 60% approval rate prior to the election. So that was certainly of the Lord. Well, that's true, that when we identify with our Lord Jesus, we become enemies to those who hate Jesus. Think of ISIS as they are conquering land in Syria and Iraq. They murder Christians. They show no mercy to women or children. They also murder Muslims, by the way. Why do they do it? They do it because they are enemies of Yeshua. They do not know God. When ISIS entered a Christian village, they gathered the children, tried to force them to become Muslims. They said to the children, say that you will follow Muhammad. They were all under the age of 15. Four of them said, no, we love Yeshua. We've always loved Yeshua. We will always follow Yeshua because he is always with us. The terrorists beheaded those children. Now that's persecution. We can expect persecution in a better form, milder form. When I became a believer, I started to witness to my Jewish friends at school. The principal called me into her office and said, the parents are complaining of what you're telling them. And if you don't stop, you're going to be expelled from school. My pastor said, well, you got to submit to the authority, which I did. I wasn't expelled, but I felt kind of guilty about that. There is a danger that we can lose our freedom of religion in Canada. Did you know that the members of the Law Society of British Columbia have voted 74% to reverse the society's early approval to recognize graduates of Trinity Western University's School of Law? They voted that they would accept them, but now they've reversed their vote. Why? Because the university has taken a stand for traditional marriage and for chastity, sexual chastity before marriage. And they require students to sign a covenant that while they're students of Trinity Western, they would be abstained from sexual indiscretions. Well, we can expect persecution if we exercise godliness. Listen to the word of God in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, some kind of persecution. Not only can we expect some persecution for our faith to suffer, but we can also expect the common human sufferings to affect us. I mean, Christians get cancer. Christians get disease. There's suffering. Listen to our text in 2 Timothy 2:13. The Lord is not only with us if we're persecuted, he's with us in our normal sufferings. If we are faithless, this is a test of faith. When you're suffering, your faith is tested. Are you going to believe God or are you going to reject God? You're going to become bitter. Listen to our text in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless when we're suffering, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What an amazing verse. This life is full of disappointments for the unbeliever as well as for the believer. If you get rejected to the college of your choice, if you do not get the promotion you expected, that you earned, if your doctor tells you that you have cancer or that your husband has a few weeks to live, your faith will be tested. But you can always depend on the faithfulness of God for his children, no matter how difficult it may seem. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is watching over his children. I have not passed every test of faith. Let me repeat it. I have failed a number of tests of faith. But you know something? He stayed faithful to me. He didn't kick me out of his family. He demonstrated his faithfulness in my life. And every test that I failed became a preparation for future tests. When I used to take an examination at the university and I'd get one question wrong, I would never forget the answer to that question. I mean, after I got it corrected, I would remember. So some of my tests that I failed to trust God in the midst of difficulty just taught me to trust God more in the future. Listen to the word of God in James 1:2-5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why should we consider our sufferings, our test of faith, as a joy? Because God works in these experiences. God demonstrates his sufficiency. Our disappointments turn out to be his appointments. When I was 17, I decided I was going to join the Army. I was going to join the Navy. I even tried the Marines. But I failed because I'm nearsighted. He'd say, read the chart. I said, what chart? He said, on the wall. And I failed. It was a very great disappointment to me because my plan was to get in the military and get the GI Bill to support me through school later. And I couldn't get in. But God had a better plan for me. He enabled me to return to finish my education so I could serve him for 60 years. God opened that door. That's just what one of many tests of disappointment that I had. And I could tell you all through life, there's so many times that God had rescued me. And you know, it builds patience. Because you learn to wait on the Lord. And listen to Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It works this way. I'm going through a difficulty that I don't see the way out. And just when it seems hopeless, God steps in, and in a very incredibly supernatural way, resolves my problems. I mean, it's amazing. And so my faith grows, and my patience grows. So I say to a Christian that's going through suffering, we'll pray together. We'll trust the Lord. But I can tell you, God will not fail you. He will intervene. He will strengthen you. He will give you the wisdom to make the right decision. Or he'll enter in and open a door that you have no idea of where you're going. As long as you want to do the will of God, as long as you are a child of God, he's promised that he would be faithful to you, because if he denies you, he would deny himself. How can he deny himself when he's faithful? In fact, in Revelation, his name, one of his names is Faithful and True. Faithful and True. And he'll give you the strength and the wisdom and the guidance through. So wait upon the Lord. So I want to encourage you to trust the faithfulness of God. I could probably take a whole year of sermons on God's faithfulness. But let me say that this is a promise to his children. If you deny Jesus, you can't claim this promise. If you deny God's word, you can't claim this promise. But if you surrender to the Lord by faith, then listen to Hebrews 13, verse 5. For Yeshua himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What amazing, wonderful truth. He will be with you. He is with you. And just put your faith in him. He'll rescue you. I wish I had the time to tell you all the times he rescued me out of my own stupidity. I mean, I've made some bad mistakes. And the Lord has never left me nor forsaken me. And this is why I love to pray with people, because God loves to answer the prayers of his people. Now, the mistake some of us make is, oh, God expects me to work it out on my own. But you know, when you come to the Lord and say, Father, here's my problem. I don't know what to do. I'm in a desperate situation, but I'm going to trust you to resolve it for me. He loves to show his faithfulness. I want to say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Oh God, we thank you that you're faithful to us. You're true to us. You are a God that cares about us. Lord, you know your children here, and there are those who are going through the common sufferings of humanity because of sin that came into the world. But Lord, I pray you'll make yourself known to them, real to them, for you are a faithful and true God, and we are your children through our wonderful Lord Yeshua. Amen.